You open your Bibles, please, back to the Gospel of John this morning. And we've had a lot going on. I'll try to not keep you so long this morning as the Lord leads us. But I want to come back. I really had no idea I'd stay this long in this particular passage of Scripture. But, you know, a diamond has what's called facets. You turn it and you see all the beauty of the diamond as you turn it. And you take any verse in the Bible, and as God the Holy Spirit turns that for you, He'll show you so many things in it. You may have read it 1,000 times, but He'll show you something new and different every time. And so what we're doing, if you've not been here, we're going through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and following what He said, written in red, the words of Jesus Himself written in red, and kind of tracing His life in ministry. We saw it at age of 12, the first recorded word where He said, "Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" And He stated His mission on earth. That was to do the will of the Father. He came to do what the Father had for Him to do in all of His life, those 33 short years that He lived on the earth in a physical body. He's eternal. He always has been. He was not born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem, but that's not when He began. He was eternal. He is eternal God always before time. There was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But He was baptized in a human body because He was clothed in that body that He might present Himself a sacrifice to die for our sin. But then we saw Him through His baptism in the second statement that's recorded in the Bible that He must fulfill all righteousness and so on. And then we saw Him a little bit later on as He comes to the first miracle in the Bible. And that is after He was baptized, He was tempted in the wilderness, and He came back and He made His way up into Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem. And He came to Cana. And that's where He performed that first miracle when he turned the water into wine. There were six stone water pots there. And they were not pottery, they were made out of stone. And Jesus Christ is the Rock of Ages, amen? And He's a stone. And those stones, He were filled with water. He had to fill the water up to the brim. And then He changed that water into wine. And it's a picture to all of Israel. The Bible says clearly that those pots were for the purification according to the custom of the Jews. And they thought that the ceremonial and all the rituals would cleanse them. But the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing them out in the very beginning of His ministry that it's only the blood that can wash away all of our sin. And for every one of us, that's true. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And thank God for that. Regardless of what you've done in all of your life, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to cleanse you from every spot, no guiltiness, and you'll live without any condemnation from the Lord because of His shed blood if you accept Him as your personal Savior. And then we went on, and after His baptism, we saw Him that He came back into Jerusalem, and that's where He had the first cleansing of the temple. And then during those days, He was in Jerusalem. A man came to Him by night by the name of Nicodemus. And that's where that wonderful passage of Scripture in John 3:16 that we all know well, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." He spoke that to one man in the middle of the night, Nicodemus. And what a wonderful power it was, because the first miracle has to do with the blood. And this first convert that we see recorded in the Bible of Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to Him by night, helps us to understand that it's by faith. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we understand that salvation is by grace through faith. And then He's in Jerusalem, but then He begins to go back towards Galilee, which is north. But He must needs go through Samaria. And when He goes through Samaria, He meets the woman at the well, and He purges her, forgives her, and she receives that living water, and what a wonderful thing it is. He continues His journey on up then into Galilee. Now, we've been dealing with this woman at the well in John chapter 4, and I want to say this, and I'm going to take a little bit of time, and I might cut something off somewhere else. I felt like I might be going to deal with this verse 35. Look at it. "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already in harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit into eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I wanted to say a word about that this morning, or felt like I might deal with that. The Lord's kind of moved me on down through that. But I want you to understand what he's saying. He's saying to these disciples, and he goes on and says this to them, I'm sending you out to reap where you've given no labor. And the concept is this, that ministry, evangelism, is kind of like a garden. You're going to plant a garden or do farming. You have to go out and you have to till the soil. The Old Testament prophet talks about breaking up the fallow ground of your heart. And for people to get saved, there has to be a breaking up of their heart. The Word of God does that. Prayer does that. Testimony does that. Being around God's people does that. And God will break up the fallow ground. You know, people's hearts are hard to the gospel, but God begins to work in their heart. And then the Word of God sown in their heart. And then that Word germinates. And then the Bible said that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God that liveth in the body forever. And so it comes forth. But he's talking here about that progressive ministry of salvation. You can get saved today just by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that event is not something it just happened right then. There's been a series of things that took place. And when I remember several years ago, I met a young man who had been, I mean, he'd been wicked, lived just a wicked life of drugs, everything else, and he got saved. And he said, preacher, there's not one thing I've not done. He said, I've lost everything I had, lived on the street. I've committed every kind of crime you could ever imagine. And he said, all along the way, people tried to witness to me. And he said, I would cuss them out, or he said, I'd just mock them or laugh at them. And he said, I had a guy pick me up one time and was being kind to me, gave me a ride. I was trying to hitchhike somewhere. And he began to talk to me. And then he began to share with me the gospel. And I just stopped him in the middle. He said, stop his car. I said, stop his car right now. Let me get out. And he got out. And he said, but you know what? He said, over a period of time, when I realized I was lost, I need to be saved. I don't remember the exact circumstance of his salvation, but he got saved. But he said, the moment I got saved, when I was rejoicing, thanking God for my salvation, he said, every episode in my life where somebody had witnessed to me or said a word to me or gave me a tract began to flood back through my mind. He said, I could remember every one of them just like it was an instant replay. And he said, I thought I had turned them off and it didn't affect me at all, but didn't realize that the whole time God was putting that word in my heart. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. A witness is never wasted. And everything that you've done in Judgment House all this week, thank God for the souls that have been saved, but every person came through, you've invested in their life. But here's the thing. He talks about those who sow and those who reap. And over this, the Judgment House is a beautiful picture of that. From the time they came on the ground, from Danny and James and whoever else might have been outside and gave them a friendly greeting, when they came up through the door and JC or whoever met them there and gave them Christian welcome and into the house of God, for the ladies who did the registration, and then for those who explained what was going to happen, and then those who were the host and guides that took them around, and then every scene built on the story of salvation and the responsibility of the gospel, and then in heaven and in hell, and then finally in the council and the presentation of the invitation, and then the council room. But see, all that accumulated. Everybody was sowing seed into it. And he said that we might all rejoice together. So all of those of you who prayed, all those of you who worked, those who provided the meals, that's a wonderful illustration of that. That's what I was going to preach on. So that's one free right there. It didn't cost you a dime. Amen? But here's what I want to look at now. I want to look at this. He's there still, but he leaves Samaria, and he goes up into Galilee. And I'm going to do this quickly if you listen to me. Notice, if you will, verse number 45 of John chapter 4. He leaves Samaria. He's working north. He's working toward the north, and he has to go through Samaria. That's where he met the woman at the well. But now, in verse 45, he is coming into Galilee. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem. So a lot of them were down at the feast when Nicodemus was there and when he went through the temple and purged the temple and so on. They saw all that happened, the feast in Jerusalem. And they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came into Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, this nobleman, it means this. This designation, if for somebody who is in direct service of King Herod, he is in the upper level. He is a royal servant, if you will. He's not a bought or a captured slave or servant, but he is like the king's right-hand man, one of his right-hand men. He's a nobleman. He is a royal servant of the king, royalty. And so he's not just your average run-of-the-mill person. This is somebody who associates day in and day out with King Herod. And he came, it says this, whose son was sick in Capernaum. That's just a little bit further away from Cana where Jesus is at. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And he said to Jesus, Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my son die. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the nobleman believed the word that Jesus spoke unto him and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And he himself believed, and the whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Will you bow with me briefly for prayer? And I want to share with you just real brief this morning something on my heart. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, already through the wonderful congregational singing, the special, the latest trio, and Ms. Angie a while ago, our Father, and through the prayers of God's people, you already began to deal with hearts. God, I want to thank you for all those in the media audience today, those who are watching on the internet, those who are listening in the radio audience, and the great crowd gathered here in the building. And I pray, God, for your anointing power to fill me, Lord, in these moments to speak. I want to thank you for your word. You said your word would not return void. Thank you, our Father, for the great sowing that's taken place in Judgment House in these last 2 weeks, and for the great increase that we saw when we harvested and souls were saved. But God, we understand that there was much, much more accomplished that we will not ever know until we get to the judgment seat of Christ. And God, thank you for that. And I pray now that God, you'd speak to hearts. If there's a lost man or woman, boy or girl in the building, I pray, God, they'd get saved. And if there's those in the media audience that don't know Christ, God, save them for Jesus' sake. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a wonderful story of somebody encountering Christ. I want you to just note three or four things. We'll go through quickly and we'll do this. This man has heard about what Jesus can do. He has a hearsay faith. He's just heard it. That's all he's done. It's just what he's heard. And he just knows about Jesus from hearsay. He's not had a personal relationship with him, but he's heard a lot about him. Many of you like that in the building this morning, the media audience. All you know about Christ is what you've heard. You've heard people give testimony, some coworker, somebody at work, somebody at school, somebody out in the business. You may visit a church. You may have a great a mother or grandmother or somebody, a dad or a brother or somebody's been saved. And they've talked to you about Christ, and they've told you what Christ did in their life. And all you have is a hearsay faith. You just hear it. And all you know is about what you've heard, account of what God's done for somebody else. But now notice this. This man comes to Jesus. He heard, look in your Bible, look at it, and it says in verse 47, and when he heard that Jesus would come into the Galilee, he's coming. He's heard what Jesus has done other places. But he heard that Jesus was coming, and he came, besought the Lord, and he came down, and he besought Jesus that he would go to his house and heal his son. He thought, maybe he was a rich man, a nobleman, and he would come and by his influence in the society that he could get Jesus to come and do something for him, for his son at his house. He doesn't really have any personal interest in Christ. He's not even aware of his own need in Christ, but he has a concern. God has orchestrated every bit of this. The son's sickness was no surprise. Jesus didn't hear about that son's sickness when the man told him about it. He already knew it. God has orchestrated all that. And many a time, God has orchestrated things in our lives that has caused us to seek Christ. This man's coming on the behalf of his son. But God's done things in your life, in my life before. Sometimes they were hard lessons to be learned. But God did those things and got our attention and brought us to Christ. I wished I could tell you how many times over the years that because of the influence of children, moms and dads have gotten saved. My wife's mom and dad used to take her to church. And her dad had a real bad drinking problem at one time. He's testified about it. But he'd just take her to church. He wanted her to go to Sunday school. But one Sunday, Regina, when she's just a little girl, she said to him, "Daddy, I don't want you to take me to church. I want you to go." And he went back in the house and got ready and told Regina's mom to get ready. They were going to go to church. Or she said, "If you're going, I'm going to go." And I don't know how long it was, but not very long. Her mom and dad both got saved. God's used that over and over again. I remember Brother Avery Rogers just talking about the shepherd and the sheep. And he said, "He leads me beside still waters because sheep don't like running water." And that's a picture of God giving us a calmness. But he said when the shepherd was leading the sheep and they'd go in the pastures and they'd travel here to there, occasionally they had to cross rivers or cross a stream. And he said the sheep wouldn't do it. I mean, they were scared to death of running water. And he said what the shepherd would do, he'd go and he'd find a little bitty lamb and he'd take that lamb and he'd wade out into the water and reach up under the armpit of that little lamb and pull the wool and that little lamb would bleat for its mother. And that mother would charge into that water. And when she started, everybody else would follow her. And he'd go safely to the other side and they would as well. There's been many a time God the Holy Ghost has taken a little child and through that child called out to a mom and called out to a dad. And it rightly so. God's entrusted you with a great treasure, that precious child. And whether or not they live in heaven or hell is going to be determined primarily by how you live and how much you love them and how much you pray for them. And you ought to make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you know Christ is your Savior. But this man's got a concern for his child. And he's come. But Jesus is looking beyond that. He's orchestrated all this for one thing. Jesus knows he's going to heal the son. But he wants to do something for that daddy. And notice what happens. The man says, "Come down to our house." And it seems like the word besought means that he has begged him and begged him and begged him. And Christ said, "You will not believe unless you see." And see, there's not only a hear-so faith, but there's a sight faith. Seeing is believing is what somebody said. But the truth of the matter, where the blessing's at, is believing and then seeing. And God wants us to have the kind of faith that's not dependent on just what we see. Sometimes people pray and say, "God, if you'll do this, I'll do that." That never works. "God, if you'll show me a sign or whatever." God has a plan for your life. And it's all in your response to Him, to love Him. But Jesus knows this man's problem. He's analytical. And he said, "You think if you require a sign or some sort of miracle to believe." And then notice the response of this man at that. Jesus has mildly rebuked him, or pretty strongly rebuked him, actually. Notice the change in verse 49. And the nobleman said unto him, "Sir, come down ere my son die." There's a change in his attitude. He's come in there boldly. He's got a reputation. He's a rich man. He's going to get the preacher, the prophet, to come down there and heal his son. But now he's changed. And he addresses the Lord Jesus Christ as nobility. That same word's what he's used with the king, what he's used with those who are over him in authority. "Sir." He's humbled himself now before a holy God, and he says, "Sir, if you don't come down, you're my only hope." There's no other way. If you don't come and heal my son, he'll die. And when you come to the place and your faith brings you to the place where you're desperate, then if Christ doesn't save you, there's no hope. All other hope is eliminated. You can't trust your church membership. You can't trust your good deeds. All of that's gone. Brother Roger, when he stands in judgment and that goes through all of that, the storyline goes through all of that. But still, people, you're sitting here today, you believe because you've done good deeds, you're going to go to heaven. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. He said, sir, come down ere my son die. He's saying, you're my only hope. And when you get so under conviction, the Holy Ghost of God's got you to the place where you understand that if he doesn't save me, I'll die and be in hell for all eternity. I'm going to tell you, salvation's on the way. When you get to that place, when you understand that he's your only hope, and hear this man, his faith now has come to the place where he realizes that he has a need that only Christ can meet. Not just hearsay faith, not even sight faith, but he's believing that Christ can do what needs to be done for his child. Notice the Lord's response, what he says to him. He says to this man, verse number 50, Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke unto him, and he went his way. But notice what the Holy Spirit of God, he said he believed the word that Jesus spake. Did you know that you could believe the Bible and die and go to hell? You can say, brother, I believe that's the Bible. I believe that's the word of God. Well, I'll tell you something. The devil believes and trembles, but he'll be in hell for all eternity. You can believe the Bible and still not be saved. He's not yet where Christ is bringing him to. Because, see, he believed the word concerning his son, but he didn't believe in the word, the living Son of God. But he's going to. But he has enough faith now that he takes Jesus at his word and he turns and he makes his journey back home. I can just see this in my mind's eyes. He's traveling. He just heard Jesus say, your son's alive, thy son liveth. And he's going back. He's all excited about that. But he didn't get far out of town before the devil gets on his case and begins to say, you a fool. You've come up in front of all these people here in Cana. You work for the king. Man, you're somebody, and you've come down to this old prophet, and you've come down to this radical preacher, and you've made a fool out of yourself. You get home, your son's going to be dead, and you wouldn't even dare to bury him. Oh, I can just imagine all the things he's saying to him. But as he's traveling and going through all these battles, his servant comes. Now watch what the servant says to him. Look at it, if you will, please. In verse number 51, and as he was now going down, his servant met him. He's royalty, so he's got servants. And he told him, saying, thy son liveth. Now, I want you to look at something in your Bible. Look back at verse 50. Jesus said, go thy way. Watch the little phrase, thy son liveth. And then notice what this man said. He could have said 1,000 things. He could have said, good news, master, your son is well. He's this, that, and the other. But you know what he said? He said, thy son liveth. He said the very same thing Jesus said. He responded just like Jesus said, thy son liveth. And then he says, thy son liveth. Can you imagine the Holy Ghost bumps that fellow got on him? He just got through hearing Jesus say, thy son liveth. And now here's the testimony of his servant repeating what Jesus said, thy son liveth. Listen, what a wonderful thing. But now his face not where it ought to be yet, because he asked this question, at what time did he begin to amend? See, he's still thinking in human terms. He's thinking that he had to go through a process of getting better before he could be completely well. The servant says, master, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the indication is that he was healed immediately then. What a process. He's at home playing in the yard right now. He'll be there to greet you when you get home. He's completely well. And then notice what happens. And it says this, so the father knew that it was the same hour which Jesus said unto him, here's the phrase again, thy son liveth, and himself and his whole house. He believed, he himself believed, and his whole house believed. I mean, God brought him to the place where he understood that he had a personal need. And see, God had orchestrated every bit of this, just like Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him and said, "Master, we know that our teacher come from God. No man do these miracles except God be with him." And Jesus said, "Except ye be born again, not enter the kingdom of heaven." So he went right to the need of the person. Here's the thing is, he knows your need today. And he deals with this individual. Great crowd here this morning, great host of people on the internet this morning. But he's talking to you individually. Your need. Not just a hear-so faith, I've heard so much about Christ, all that he's done. People give testimonies, and I believe he's able. Not even the fact that you've seen things happen. You've seen people maybe got saved, seen changes in people's life. That's not enough. You see, you've got to come to the point where you believe yourself. Not just because of what you've seen or not because of what you've heard, but you believe. Salvation is by grace through faith. Here's the second miracle Jesus did. Isn't it amazing? When he changed the water to wine, it says his disciples believed on him. And now when this miracle takes place about this man's son, the issue is this, and he himself believed. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you trusted me as your Savior? See, he orchestrates everything in your life. Your being in this building this morning is no accident. The thing that maybe brought you here is no accident. And God has orchestrated everything in your life for one reason. He wants to forgive you, save you, and give you everlasting life. And the purpose of his miracles, not to show off, but it was to show himself to be the Savior. And that a man believe on him and the whole house. Now, if the whole house got saved, I believe that boy got saved. I believe that little boy who had been sick physically is made well physically, but he's also now well spiritually. And what a time, what a time. To rejoice together, the whole family has been saved. What a blessing to believe and know the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you about your personal faith? Is your faith based on what your grandma used to say? You just heard people. He had heard a lot of people talk about Christ, what he could do. And you've not had any personal experience with it. You never encountered him personally. And you live this kind of way, if I see it, I'll believe it. You might even believe the Word. You might even believe the Bible. But have you responded in faith and asked Jesus to come in your heart and save you? Most of you know our testimony over a long time, but my wife and I have five precious children. And Charles and Melissa attend here, and Becky lives at Carolina Beach, and our son Avery lives down in Atlanta, Georgia now. And our oldest daughter, Christy, lives in heaven. She went to heaven before she was 3 years old. She died with leukemia. But the day she died, my brother, who's 7 years older than I am, came over to the house. My brother always been involved in business. He was in finance and managed a financial institution and so on. He was all about numbers and money. He really didn't care about Christ, didn't care anything about anything else, as far as that's concerned. But he came to Regina's daddy's house the day we buried our little girl. My mama called me and said, "Billy, Howard's on his way over there." And said, I believe he's under conviction. My brother came in the house, and me and Regina's daddy sat in the living room with him. We were getting ready for the funeral. We talked just kind of back just a few minutes, and he was telling us how sorry he was about Christy dying and so on. And then he looked at me and Kit, and he said, "I've been here for 3 days." And he said, "I've seen something in you and Regina," talking about me and Regina, "and the folks from this church that I don't have. I've seen it. And he said, "I don't have it." And I said, "Howard, the only thing I have that you don't have is Jesus." And I said, "You got to have a personal relationship with you. You got to trust him as your personal Savior." And for the next few moments, me and Kit, my father-in-law, shared the gospel with him. On that day that we buried our little girl, my brother trusted Christ as his personal Savior. Because you see, it's not what you see, it's not even what you hear, but it's your personal response to it that makes the difference. Have you ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know if you die right now, you go to heaven? That's what all this is about. That's what all of this was about. That's what all Judgment House is about, to bring people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? Lord loved you so much, He has orchestrated everything into your life to this point to bring you to the place where you recognize that if He doesn't come and do something, you'll die. He brings you to the place where you have absolutely no hope but Him. You understand that the wage of sin is death and that you're a sinner. You've tried every way in the world to change your life and you can't change it. It's by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The whole thing about this is that so you could believe. He told Nicodemus, and as Moses lift up the serpent of the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoso believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Would you believe on Him today? If you're here in the building, would you believe on Him? And I want to encourage you right now by faith to call out to Him. You see, Nicodemus came personally to Christ. This nobleman came personally to Christ. They had personal encounters. Back earlier in the story of the woman at the well, many came and believed on Jesus because of her saying, but then others testified when they came and saw Him. We believe not because of what you said, but because we have heard Him ourselves. God, the Holy Spirit, speak to your heart this morning. If you're here in the building and you're not saved, can I encourage you to do one thing and do it right now, do it quickly, because the rapture might occur before this service is over. You may not have time to work around and get down to where you can pray around this altar, but right now, right where you are, would you right now call out to Him in faith and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And Lord, if you don't save me, I'll go to hell. I have no hope outside of you. But I believe that you died for my sins, were buried and rose again. I believe you're alive right now. And Lord, come in my heart and save me. I believe, Lord, that you died to save me. I accept you now as my personal Savior. Forgive me of all of my sin. Live in me and help me to love you and serve you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me and for dying for me and for saving me right now. Now, while we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, is there anybody in the building who'd say to me, Brother Billy, for the very first time just now, I understand that it has to be a personal thing. Not even that I've heard about good things about Christ, not even that I've seen something, not even that I believe the Bible, but I've got to have that personal faith. I've got to believe on Him and respond to Him personally for my own need. And just now I've done that. Preacher, I want you to know I've trusted Christ. Would you raise your hand here in the building? Anybody across the building this morning say, Brother Billy, for the first time, I've responded in faith. I've trusted Christ. If you're in the media audience, the internet audience, or the radio this morning, please contact us here at the church. You call 919-894-4120. If you leave a message, we'll call you back. You might go to our website, bensongrovebaptist.org. Let us know that you trusted Christ. We want to help you if we can. We'll be praying for you and try to help you in any way we can. If you're here this morning, if you're here this morning, you've trusted Christ before today, and you say, Brother Billy, I came to that point in my life when I knew He was my only hope. And not because of what my mama said or my granddaddy or nobody else, not because of what they believe, but for myself, I responded in faith and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I know I'm going to go to heaven. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? Our Heavenly Father, you see the hands, but you see the hearts. And God, you know who's saved and who's not saved. But this morning, our Father, we lift our hands in testimony. We thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us everlasting life. And now I pray, God, the Holy Spirit of God, help all of us to love you and serve you. And our Father, I pray our lives will be spent in trying to share the gospel and trying to get folk to come to the place where they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't make it where you had to do hard things, that you had to do good deeds. that you had to do certain sacrifices. But if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they could be saved. God, I'm glad that you don't have to be white or black or any other color. I'm glad, Lord, you don't have to be educated or uneducated. You don't have to be rich or poor. You don't have to be old or young. Whosoever will may come, that you'll save to the uttermost all that call upon you. And God, I pray the Word of God find lodging in hearts here in the building and in the media audience today, and that their faith will be real and genuine as they personally recognize their need of a Savior and call on you and get saved. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.